I thought before we got started I would have a little rabbit trail that fits in a little bit with the message today. I'm blessed to be in a home group with Roger Turley, who spoke to us earlier. And in our home group last week, he asked the question, has God spoken to anybody here? Have you ever heard the voice of God? And I don't think I have, in terms of what the Israelites heard on Mount Sinai, you know, that voice. But I think I have heard the voice of God on several occasions. Most of the time from his word. But sometimes just God speaking to me about something that proved to be really God's voice, God speaking. And this week, earlier in the week before home group, I was sitting in my chair in the morning with my Bible open, and I just felt, God, I need the sense of your presence. You know, sometimes we can go along, but we just have this, I don't know how to explain it, a soulful need to sense God's presence with us. And I was feeling that way that morning, and I said, Lord, would you give me something? And immediately, just like that, came to my mind Psalm 22. That's what I kind of heard in my spirit, Psalm 22. And I thought, I know Psalm 22 has got something good because I've read it before. I didn't remember what it was. So I thought I would look and see. So I opened the Bible, and this is what I read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And just reading that, it almost brought me to tears, because that was the words of Jesus that began my journey to faith. I couldn't understand, after I had read through the Gospels, seeking, you know, God, are you really there? Is this really your word? Is this? And I got to that part where Jesus is on the cross and he's saying that, and I thought, how could God forsake him? And one night as I was meditating on that, just troubled, how could God forsake Jesus? He was the only person that ever lived a life that was perfect. And God brought to my mind, God spoke to me that night. I hadn't read it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That was me. Turned my way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all and of me. And when God spoke that to me, that was it. That's the night I died and was reborn. But it started with this, that Jesus was forsaken. And he was forsaken so that I could be accepted. It was an exchange. He took my place before God, forsaken, rejected because of my sin and your sin. And in exchange, I got to take his place as approved, as righteous in the sight of God. I mean, I can say those words, but it's a miracle that's really inexplicable. But it's real. And I'm just so thankful that God wants to speak to us all the time. So we're in Romans chapter 5 today. We'll be in verses 12 through 17. And again, we've talked about the idea that that Romans chapter 5 is about the grace in which we stand. And I hope that we appreciate that, because apart from grace, we have no standing. We're just under the wrath of God, apart from grace. So in the previous few verses, we were learning about this wonderful thing called the hope that we have because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So I was wondering, as I started preparing for this week, I was wondering, why do we want to dig into Romans in such detail, you know? In fact, the more you dig into it, sometimes the more complicated it seems. And, you know, what is God really saying? Why is he saying this? And why does he keep saying over and over again, by one man, all this bad stuff happened, and by another man, all these good things happened? And he says it so many different ways, and he keeps saying it over and over again, not just in Romans, but all through the Bible. He's talking about this one man. And so I was asking God, what can we take out of this that is useful for us, for the people who are going to be here this morning? So I'm hoping that God will give us something. So let's just stop and pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts and our understanding to what he's saying. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. Lord, only you can speak to us in a way that matters. And so, Lord, we're asking you to speak to us today. Lord, give us a fresh view into your glory, into the grace in which we stand, Lord, to your great work. Lord, and I pray that you'll use this, what you are saying today, that it will have an impact in our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. So in verses 1 through 11, we're starting in 12 today, but in verses 1 through 11, talks about our day-to-day walk. We have grace from God, right? But it talks about how we have these trials, these troubles, these problems. Anybody have those? Some say no, okay. But most of you said yes. And that those trials are given to us by God. So whenever you have trouble, just pause for a minute and say, God gave me this trouble. If you're a child of God, nothing happens that he doesn't have something to do with, right? So God let me have this trouble. Why? Well, so that I'd learn patience. And as I learn patience, I have experience. I have experience of the faithfulness of God, because this has happened many, many times. And somehow I get through the trial and God's still there, right? So I'm learning experience, and then experience brings hope. Because now, when the trial comes, I have what? Hope that God's going to get me through, and he's going to benefit me from what I'm going through. It's going to be good in the end, right? And so hope makes me to be not ashamed. That is, I can stand in a world that may hate me, may hate God, and I'm not ashamed. Because, says, the love of God has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been told in these first five verses. And it goes on to talk about the love of God. We talked about that last week. The love of God. And explains the love of God in these wonderful terms, that if you think about who would you die for? Who would you give your life to save their life? You have to be a pretty important person, right? Maybe we wouldn't do it for anybody. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. That is a love that's beyond anything that humans can come up with. And this is God's saying, this is the magnitude of my love. This is how great it is. Is that when you were my enemies, I gave my life for you. Wow. That's what we talked about last week. So, God wants to make his love for us personal. He wants it to impact you personally. He wants you to understand it in a personal way. You know, a lot of times we look at the world, okay, God so loved the world. But God loved you. When you were his enemy, he loved you. And this is the foundation of what we've been studying so far. Now I want to step back and see in the next few verses today his great plan. Going all the way back to creation and the fall of man and then the work of redemption. What was God doing? What is his big plan? So let's open our Bibles if we have them. I hope you do. And we'll go through these verses from verse 12. I just want to read verse 12 first. And I'm calling this passage the great parenthesis, okay? What do I mean by the parentheses? Well, if you look in your Bible, and I hope you have a Bible that does this, but from verse 13, you see that little round thing that looks like a parenthesis? Okay, that's right at the beginning of verse 13. So when I was looking at this, I thought, where does the end of that come? Well, it comes all the way down at the end of verse 17, which is our portion today. So there's one verse that's not parentheses, and the rest is parentheses. So what are parentheses for? Well, they take a big thought, and then they kind of dig into it in parentheses, right? So that's what we're looking at today. So let's read the big thought, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed onto all men, for all have sinned. Okay, we all know this, right? But he's starting off with something extremely important. He's saying, he wants us to understand that through the action of one man, of course we know that was Adam, right? And you say it was evil. You know, do you know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2? It says he called their name Adam. So in those two beings, there was really in God's view one person. So that one person brought sin into the world. And because of that, every single person who's ever lived since then is a sinner. Everyone who's ever been born was born a sinner, except one person. And the reason that Jesus had to be born of a virgin was because if he'd been born of Joseph and Mary, he would have been born a sinner. But he was born without sin. He was born like Adam was when God first created him, right? When God first created Adam, he didn't have any sin. It's perfect. So, by one man, sin came into the world, and the consequence of sin is always death. That law is more certain of that's a more certain law of the universe than gravity. Gravity is a certain law throughout the whole universe, right? The solar systems work by gravity, and the galaxies function by gravity, and everything happens. You know, this key that I have, if I drop it, if I let go, what's happening? It's kind of, fell to the ground. Wow. I was hoping it would just kind of float up there in the air. It wouldn't have to bend over. Well, if I dropped that 100 times, how many times would it fall to the ground? 100 times. So the law of gravity is absolute. The law of sin and death is absolute. Sin always brings death, 100% of the time, no exceptions. So death came because of sin, because all men have sinned. So now let's jump into the parentheses from verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That one put a big question mark in my brain. So I'm saying, God, you mean where people didn't have the law that you didn't count their sin as sin? Well, I don't think that's exactly the case. But let's read on. Nevertheless, okay, even though there wasn't a law, sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the similitude or in the same way that Adam transgressed, who was the figure of him who was to come. So even though these people didn't have the law, sin still brought what? Death. Every time. Boy, I miss Africa. If I asked that question in Africa, what did sin bring? Everybody would have shouted, death! At the same time. So you guys could learn a little bit from my African brethren. Anyhow, just want to know that you're paying attention. I was wondering, so what does this mean? Well, I think that there's an answer to this in Romans chapter 2. And I want to just go back there and read this from 13. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, okay? Now we're talking about people who don't have the law. Do by nature the things contained in the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So God is saying that even if you didn't have the law, you knew what sin was. Because your conscience is telling you, right? And so even though they didn't have the law, they were still sinning, and they knew they were sinning, and therefore death. So going on to the rest of our parentheses, it's telling us that because of the offense of one, that is Adam, many died, that by the gift of one, that is the gift of grace, by one, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Let's read that. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. That is, grace has abounded to many. So remember, we're saying that Romans 5 is about the grace in which we stand. And I just want to pause and remind us what that means, because, you know, a phrase like that, you can think, what does grace in which we stand mean? Well, we have to stand before God. And it's a fearful thing to stand before God, right? If you've got sin. It's very, very fearful. Because our God is a consuming fire. And he consumes everything that's unrighteous. And so to stand before God, to have standing before God, we can't have any sin. And so God is explaining to us what he has done through Jesus to give us standing before God. So we don't have to be afraid. You know, before I was saved, I always pretended that I was okay. You know, growing up in church, and I thought, you know, hey, I'm here every week, three times a week, because my dad was a pastor. And I had memorized Bible verses, and I'd gotten baptized, and I'd done all the things that you were supposed to do. But inside, whenever I thought about standing before God, I had fear. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, I was really kind of afraid. I didn't want to say it. I never said it out loud because people were walking around saying, oh, I can't wait to be with God because it'd be so awesome. And I thought, huh, I don't know if I feel that way. I feel kind of scared. But I pushed that aside, never said anything about that. Then years later, I abandoned all forms of Christianity and did my own thing for quite a while. And then God started working on me. And what he started with was fear. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what God did with me. He started to cause me to have fear. And I pretended that I didn't. But when I laid awake at night and thought about what would it be like if there was a God and I had to stand before him, I was terrified. I couldn't get rid of that. I couldn't pretend that it wasn't there. Do you know what I'm saying? You can kind of fool yourself for a while. But then reality is there. And the reality was, I knew deep inside of me that if I had to stand before God, I would be consumed. And that's what led me to read the Bible again for the first time, so to speak. And in that Bible, I encountered Jesus. Just all I read was the Gospels. And I saw a perfect man. But I didn't at the beginning understand the grace of God. But what he's saying here is that not as the offense, so is the free gift. For the offense of one caused many, that is everyone basically, to be dead, brought death. Much more, so in other words, the gift of grace is more than what Adam did. I like that much more. Much more, the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many, including me and hopefully all of you. And if it hasn't, you need to avail yourself of that grace. Because it is a fearful thing to stand before the living God. And all of us are going to stand there. And we'll either stand there in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, or we'll stand there as the consuming fire consumes us. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. Now that's kind of difficult language. Hope I can work through a little bit. We'll read to the end of the parentheses, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, those people shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, here again we have this idea that all have sinned. condemnation is on all of us. But the free gift is available to everyone as well. And the free gift leads to justification, or what we call righteousness. Well, what is that? That means, to put it simply, that free gift makes me righteous in God's sight. Now, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, why is this plan God's plan? I mean, why did he go through all of this? You know, what was the point of making man? So you just think about this for a minute. When God created man on the earth, did he know that they were going to sin and pass sin and death on to every human? Did God know that in advance? Of course he did. And so he still did that, knowing about all the suffering and death that's going on. You look around the world, there is way more bad stuff happening than good. Would you agree with that? I mean, death and hatred and sin, all kinds of horrible things are happening everywhere in the world. And God knew that. He saw all that in advance. And yet, the Bible says that Christ was sacrificed before the foundations of the world. So we have it really clearly that God had this plan in mind, that he was going to create humans that he knew would be just sinful, terrible beings. And he even planned in advance that he would send his only begotten son into the world to fix his problem. Well, you might ask the question, why didn't God just make us right in the first place? Why do we have to go through all this stuff to get there? Well, this is an important part of God's plan, and I just hope that somehow this morning we can grasp it and appreciate it, because it's so basic to what God is doing. Just a little reminder from the book of Romans of where we are. If you read in chapter 8, it's talking about the creation, and from verse 20 it says, the creation was made subject to vanity, that's emptiness. Not willingly, creation didn't want to be subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Who did that? Who subjected this creation to vanity? God did that. Huh. Why would you do that, God? Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What? God is saying that his whole plan for creation hinges on us who come into faith and become the children of God. This is kind of shocking in a way when you step back and look at it. And he goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Right? I mean, I walked out in my front yard this morning because I wasn't home yesterday. I was going to see if there's any mail in the mailbox. And on my way back, I counted 9 fire ant mounds just in my front yard. The whole creation is subject to vanity. I mean, it's a mess out there. It travails together in pain together till now. So not only are we in pain, you know, you think, why is life hard? Why do I get aches and pains? I mean, you know, even you could even be young. I mean, I had grandchildren that were pretty young. I think an 8-year-old broke his arm and had to have his arm, and it was very painful. And, you know, pain is everywhere. You get a bee sting. Even mosquito bites are pretty annoying. It's everywhere. All of creation, it isn't just us, but all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So even the believers, right? You'd think, okay, so now that we're believers, we don't have to have pain like the rest of the world. Is that true? No, it's the same. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not, you still have the same physical things going on because this whole world is unredeemed yet. And so God is saying, I've got this plan. And he gives it to us in so many different ways. This is one of the ways. We're waiting for, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our bodies. You know, salvation is a progressive thing. We've talked about that a lot here at Household of Faith. When you come to Jesus and you give yourself to him, instantly your spirit is eternally saved. But you have another thing besides your spirit, and that is your soul, right? And your soul is being saved. Talked about that a lot, right? So that's a process. Some people call it sanctification. What that means is we have to be changed little by little as we grow in Christ. We become different. And that's our soul being changed, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. Those things get changed over time. But the last thing that's going to be saved is our body. And that's not going to happen until this body goes away. Most of the time that happens by death. But some of us will be there present when Jesus returns, and it'll happen instantly. We'll go from this body to a glorious body like his body. And so this is what it's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Everything is groaning, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And when that redemption happens, that's going to spread through the whole of creation. So what are we seeing in all of this? We're seeing God's great eternal plan. And he gives us glimpses into this, and he calls it a mystery. Do you know that the plan of God, nobody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit can really understand it? That's why it's called a mystery. And there's a reference in Ephesians. I'd like to look there with you for a moment. That explains this mystery, this great plan of God. It's Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is saying that he's been given a job by God to explain the mystery. And I want to just read a little bit of this from verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So what is he saying? He's saying there's all these beings in the universe. He calls them principalities and powers, right? And they're looking on. I don't want to, you know, kind of inflate us into some kind of a pride, but the focus of the universe, according to the Bible, is this earth. Because God's doing something here that he hasn't done anywhere else. And so all these beings in the universe are looking on to see something. And what they're going to see is through the church, that is God's people, that's you, me, us who are redeemed, wherever we are, whatever pew you sit in on Sunday, you know. And of course, a lot of people are sitting in pews who aren't among those redeemed, but they're just church going. But through those who are truly redeemed, God is going to manifest his wisdom. Well, what does that mean? That means that God is going to put on display, now I'm really missing Ellis this morning, his theme. And so much of his ministry was, we're to put on display who God is. That's what God's doing right now, even. If a lost person wants to know what's God like, he should be able to look at us and see what God is like. That's what the Bible says. And not only people in the world, but even principalities and powers. So God is using us to live out, to demonstrate what his character is like, what his attributes are like, his wisdom. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, this is the kind of the ceiling of what we're trying to talk about here. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So an eternal purpose is a purpose that had no beginning and has no end. It's always been in the mind of God to have a people that would put his character and his attributes on display through the whole universe. Now, I know these are big thoughts, but this is what the Bible teaches. And so this whole thing that we're going through is part of God's great plan. Now, God could have made people, humans like us, with physical bodies that were incapable of sinning. But if he had done that, then that wouldn't have said anything about himself. He made us with the ability to choose to love him or to choose to not love him. And why does that matter? Well, it matters because love is only real if there's a choice. Are we all clear on that? I mean, if you could be forced to love somebody, it wouldn't be real, would it? So God has made his plan so that we could choose to love him, to follow him, to serve him, or not to. And the amazing thing is that in eternity, all of us will still have that choice. But we will never, ever choose to not follow him because we know what this is. We have experienced what man is without God. And so we would never, ever, ever go there. And God knows that. So here we will be throughout eternity as free beings that can demonstrate what love is. We'll have a story. And our story is going to be an eternal story. And it's going to be what God purposed in eternity through us. I mean, it's staggering to me, even though I've read this and known about it for a long time. Isn't that amazing? That God is going to put himself on display through redeemed people. People who were once his enemies, who he sacrificed himself for so that we could be redeemed. And we're going to be able to say to whoever's out there forever, this is what love is. This is what God is. This is what grace is. This is what mercy is. We're going to be God's demonstration of that. Yes. Yes. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Mike. That's is what the Bible said, right? So for those of you who didn't hear that, he's saying that it's not just for the people around us that God has put himself on display, his character, and it's for principalities and powers, his beings out there in the universe we may not even know, certainly the angels. And this is God's plan. This is his mystery that's been hidden in God from the foundations of the world. So, pretty much said everything I meant to say this morning. But one of the great reasons why God is doing this, you know, there's this being called Lucifer. Have you heard of him? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Not only that, he is an accuser of God. Do you remember what he accused God of in the garden with Eve? Remember? What did he say to her? He said, God knows. The reason he told you not to eat of this fruit is he knows that if you eat of this, you'll be just like God. You won't need God. Satan is the accuser. He is going around. He went around to the angels and he said, you know, God is unjust. He's holding you here in bondage. You know, you could be more than you are, but you got to be a servant of God. You know, the angels have no plan of redemption. You know that? They have no salvation. They were created, although we think of angels as being greater than us, right? And in most respects, they are. But ultimately, they're not made in God's image. They were not made in God's image. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews that they were made to be ministering spirits to those who would become the heirs of salvation. So the angels are up there thinking, yeah, we know God, we can see God, we can praise him, we can hear him, his voice. You know, they were in intimate relationship with God, physically or whatever. And yet, Lucifer did not like the idea that he was made to be a servant, to think to people like us. And so he wanted to usurp the authority of God. That is, he wanted to take the place. And he was able, think about this, he was able to convince one-third of the angels that God was unjust. And in the end, we are going to be the eternal proof that God is just and that he is righteous and that he is loving and that he's merciful and that he is gracious. We're going to be the proof of that. We are going to put Satan's lie to rest forever. So this is God's plan. And we get to be part of it. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would bless our hearts with the truth of your word and that we would be faithful to love you, to respond to you, to live out the life that you've called us to through Jesus, that we would stand in the grace that you've called us into. We pray in Jesus' name.